Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 1. And look, with everything that's happening with Israel and Ukraine, I'm getting asked this a lot. And they said, Pastor, do you think that Jesus is coming back? Yes. Okay. That's a great question. And the implication is not just is he coming back, but is he coming back like in the next 10 days, 10 months? Can you give us a little bit of a clue? And the disciples had just asked Jesus this same question. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's been on earth for quite some, about 7 weeks, almost. And he's getting ready to ascend to heaven. And he's having his send-off with the disciples. And they ask him one final time here in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The disciples are asking a question. Now, what we would say is, when is Jesus coming back? They were saying, Jesus, man, we just watched them crucify you. We have just watched, you know, this whole world turn upside down right in front of our eyes. It's bad out there. Do you think, instead of going away and come back, you think you could just set things up right now? Don't even go. Just set it up right now. Let's just... And Jesus' answer was, boys, love you, but I'm not going to tell you. It's not for you to be concerned about when I'm coming back as much as get the Holy Spirit so you can be witnesses. Okay? And then a few it continues, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So the question is, Jesus, tell us about the end times. Tell us how this next thing is going to play out. And Jesus said, well, I'm really not going to tell you about timing and seasons, but I am going to tell you, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost and go get busy being witnesses. And he ascends to heaven, they're all going like this. And then two angels show up and say, hey, boys, why are you looking up? Get busy. Chop, chop. My niece Caitlin used to say, stat, stat, stat. Get with it. Chop, chop. And they were admonished by the angel, and they were admonished by Jesus. Don't give yourself over to wondering about when Jesus is coming back. Don't sit there staring into heaven. Get filled with the Holy Ghost and go get busy. And people say, you know what, Pastor? It's evil out there. It's bad out there. Israel this, Ukraine that. I get it. It is evil. It's bad. But the answer from heaven is don't sit there and let that cripple us with fear, cripple us with anxiety, and sit around just staring around, well, when's Jesus coming back? When's Jesus coming back? When's Jesus coming back? No, the answer from Jesus is get full of the Holy Spirit and go save as many people as we possibly can. So our answer to are we in the end times, well, we're not blind. I think we can read the book of Revelation. We can read Matthew chapter 24 and see, man, we got to be pushing close. Sure, we got to be. But the closer we see the end times coming, church, that means we're not supposed to be just stuck with staring. When are you coming back, Jesus? Man, I guess it's close. I guess we're just going to sit around and wait for Jesus to come back. No, the answer is you want to get as many people on board on the heaven train as you possibly can. Have you ever, you know, just understand the name of our church. That wasn't my idea. The name of this church originally was Life Center Church. That's what, that was, I thought that was a cool sounding name. We had a cool logo. It was a logo right out of the 90s, little swish, that type of thing. And that was the name of our church. I thought, man, that's cool, man. Come before the life of Jesus. Love it. The only time I've ever heard the audible voice of God, we hadn't even moved here yet. We still lived up in Fishers, Indiana. And I was in bed, and just out of nowhere, hear an audible voice, change the name to Soul Harvest Church. And I didn't want to do it. I like Life Center Church. And there was a lot of paperwork involved. I had to rewrite the logo, that kind of stuff. But there's a reason he changed our name, because it states what we're about. Andrea used to say, hey, we gotta answer the phone. Soul Harvest Church, does your soul need harvesting? That's a joke. We don't do that. It's kind of a morbid thought when you think about it. But it's our mission. It's what we're called to do. And as you give today, I want to encourage you, give toward the things of God. Give toward the vision that we're not just standing around waiting for Jesus to come back, but we're about the Father's business. And we are touching the world from Cloverdale, Indiana. You're going to see, we've got some people putting some plans together. We're going to have an emphasis over the next few months on being evangelistically minded, about being able to share our faith. And we're even putting together some teams of people that are going to be going out into the communities and reaching people for Christ. We're not going to wait for them to darken our doors. We're going to go get them and drag them in. Maybe not drag, but lead them in. Amen. We want to be about our Father's business. So that's just our pre-service, and my goodness gracious. I don't ever take it lightly to stand before you. Ever. What a joy. What a joy. To declare the words of the Bible to you, to lead us in vision, it's an honor. And I hope you feel it's an honor to be in church with your brothers and sisters, that Jesus counts us worthy to bless us with his presence. Amen. Prayers that change the world, part two. And we won't get through all this today, but we rarely do. But we do what we need to do in the time we have allotted. We've all prayed. And I'm sure you felt like sometimes your prayers have had more effect than others. Last week, I shared about the Dunkirk evacuation from northern France, and that before the United States was in the war, in World War II, the Allied forces had been pushed back to northern France and were being surrounded. The German army was advancing. They had nowhere to go. There was 400,000 soldiers, and they were about to be routed, and the rest of the world was about to become German. And King George VI held a national day of prayer and asked all of England to stop and pray. And they had the most incredible evacuation in the history of man, where even people were using rowboats. I mean, they were using every form, not just Navy ships, but fishing vessels, recreational vessels, ferries, tugboats, everything that would float. They were crossing the English Channel and bringing the soldiers, the Allied forces, back across to be able to save them to fight another day. Ended up being one of the greatest evacuations, but that was birthed out of a day of prayer. We talked about a prayer meeting that happened by some college students in a random hayfield. And out of that prayer meeting, just five college students, in a thunderstorm, God spoke to them about how they could change the world with what would become modern day missions. We're talking about prayers that change the world. And last week, the first prayer that changes our own individual world is when we begin to talk to Jesus. And there's going to be things about Christ you don't understand. If you've ever struggled with doubt, if you've ever had hard questions, you know what? God can handle your hard questions. He would rather have you ask him the hard questions than sit there and wallow in doubt and unbelief. Now, you have to be prepared for the answer, okay? And you have to be prepared. It may take time for him to answer. But the other thing is, it helps if we ask in faith and not out of unbelief. There's a difference between saying, Lord, I don't understand about dinosaurs. Can you teach me? Versus, well, the Bible doesn't account for dinosaurs, so it's probably not true. Isn't that right, God? God's going to answer one of those, but he's not going to answer the other. Does that make sense? So we have to ask with a spirit of faith. And by the way, dinosaurs are in the Bible, just FYI. But Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, who are you? How can I be born again? And how does all this work? He began to ask questions, and God answered. Number two, we talked about the upper room, the prayer for the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number three, this is last week, one of the greatest prayers that changed the world. Isaiah said, Lord, here I am, send me. And that brings us to today. Praying for somebody else. Number four, Jesus prayed for Peter. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Now, that's a double enunciation. This is cool. In the Hebrew and Greek, they did not have bold italics or underline as part of their grammar. So the way they made a point of emphasis was to say it twice. So if I wanted, like in social media today, and some of your grandparents don't know this, but when they text you in all caps, it means they're shouting, right? Okay, and your parents don't know this, and so they're texting, you're like, Mom, don't shout at me. What? I'm just texting, you know. The way they shouted in the Bible times is they repeated a word, okay? So Simon, Simon was Simon, okay, get it? And I love how this starts. Jesus talks, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Well, you're about to get your butt kicked. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. One of the greatest prayers we can pray is to pray for someone else. There are times, if you've ever said, you know, does this person's name, why do I keep thinking about this person? I haven't seen them in 20 years. Why am I thinking about them? That is the Holy Spirit asking you to pray for them. Or maybe you need to reach out to them. That does not just happen for randomness. Peter's life was about to be rocked. He was going to betray the Lord, abandon the Lord, and then look at going back to fishing, abandoning his ministry. But Jesus said, I prayed for you. And that prayer worked. And Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and proclaimed the gospel to all those people. 3,000 people born again the first day, and the church has not stopped since. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we need to realize we need to pray for other people, and that prayer could be the difference in their life. You know, I was sharing with our pre-service prayer today, and we had prayer last night where we pray for you, and then we had prayer this morning at 9:20 for everybody who's serving. We come in, and we just have a quick prayer. But one of the things I encouraged them this morning was, We do a good job putting on our church clothes and our church faces, and maybe the person you're sitting beside has it all together and is amening and praising, and their life is good. But there's times people can amen and praise God and lift their hands, and everything is falling apart. And we ought not to be afraid to love on people and hug on people and pray for people, knowing that hug, that love, those kind words, that phone call can be the difference that puts them on the side that's going to make it. If you feel, and this is how God speaks to you, sometimes we don't realize it's God, but when those names are popping in our brain, well, that, a lot of times that is the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I need you to pray for this person. And he's trying to find somebody who will pray to make the difference. Number five, one of the greatest prayers ever prayed, in Luke chapter 1, Mary is a young girl in love. She loves God, goes to temple, good Jewish girl. She's engaged to be married. And you know how these girls are when they're young and in love and engaged. I mean, y'all, they walk around, and you don't mean to do this, but these girls, when they walk around engaged, they walk around like this. They want everybody to know they're engaged, you know. And if you're here engaged today, you know I'm just having fun with you. I'm not putting you down. We're having fun with it. But they're thinking about my hair on my wedding day, who's going to do my makeup, and the, you know, what earrings am I going to wear, and the ceremony, and oh, are we going to paint our kitchen blue or white? Is it going to be old country? Is it going to be modern? That's where their brain is, you know. We're going to have babies right away. And she's just, you know, doing her daily chores. Speaking of having babies right away, Tiara, you're in the red zone, aren't you? Yeah, you're going September 23rd? 2 weeks. You got 2 weeks. We pray right now that your baby is healthy and strong and a healthy delivery, healthy mama. In Jesus' name. Amen. I tell you, thank you for your commitment to church growth. We appreciate that. Some of y'all need to follow suit. Chop, chop. Mary's just going about her day, thinking about her wedding. Here comes his angel. Hey, Mary. Wow, an angel. This is cool. Mary. things are about to change a little bit for you. We recognize the fact that heaven recognizes your purity and innocence. But you're gonna become pregnant. And we're going to put the Messiah in your womb. And we need you to raise him. She didn't even get the privilege of naming her own baby. Y'all remember, those of you remember when you had kids and you did the big long process of naming your children. And back in the day, we would have books that had all the names in them and what they meant. And we'd flip through and read every name. She didn't get that. She said, hey, his name's going to, I guess it would be easier that way. But he rocked her world. Said, Mary, it's about to change. And you're not going to have a fairy tale situation from here on out. It's not going to be about whether your kitchen is blue or gray. It's going to be, you're going to have to flee your homeland and go live in Egypt for a while, and everybody's going to be trying to kill him, and you're going to go through a really difficult time. And in your culture, if you get pregnant out of wedlock, they could stone you, and Joseph could leave you, but it's going to be okay because we're going to talk to him too. That's kind of an interesting day. Talk about a highlight film. And Mary's prayer was this. Yes, Lord, be it unto me. What if she said, but Lord, or but Mr. Angel, I don't want to subscribe. I really just want to have a normal life. I mean, I want to put my kids in. We're already picking out the preschools. And you know, we just started a college fund. I got a health savings account going. I mean, let's. But she didn't. She said, yes, Lord, be unto me. May be the most powerful prayer that's ever been prayed. Yes, Lord, be it unto me.
I want to encourage you today. Say yes to the Lord. There was a little boy and a little girl, their brother and sister. Little girl had a blood disease and was possibility she may not make it. And she was going to have a surgery and some things. And she was going to need some blood, and her brother had the same blood type. And we're talking children here. And the parents came to the brother and said, hey, you're going to need to take some of the blood out of you and give it to your sister so she can live. And the brother said, well, I'll think about it. Parents were like, what are you talking about? You'll think about it. But the parents decided, well, I guess this is a pretty big deal. It's just a child. I guess we'll let them think about it. So the next day, the little boy comes down to breakfast, says, Mom, Dad, sis, I've thought about it. I'm going to give you the blood. Okay, great. Day comes. He goes to the doctor's office. He gives the blood, no problem. And then he calls Mom and Dad and said, Mom, Dad, I love you, and I'll see you in heaven. Mom and Dad are like, well, what are you talking about? The little boy said, well, I die now, don't I? And the mom said, no, honey. But that little boy thought he was giving his life for his sister. And he said, I'll do it. We're not asking you today necessarily for something that's going to lay your life down. I don't know what the Lord is asking you to do. But I know this. Very rarely does God ask us to do the things we really want to do. Like, he just, you know, the Lord has just never asked me, Jennifer, to, Pastor Matt, would you, I think I really need you to take a 3-month vacation to Florida in December, January, and February. Yes, Lord, be it unto me. I will go, Lord. But he has asked me to do things that my flesh didn't want to do. He's asked me to change words that I say. He's asked me to change activities. He's asked me to give money I didn't want to give. He's asked me to go places I don't want to go. He's asked me to love people I don't want to love. He's asked me to forgive people I don't want to forgive. He's asked me to share the gospel with somebody when I'm busy and don't have time. And that prayer, yes, Lord, be it unto me, can be a life-changing prayer. And I'm not the Lord, thank God. But you have a relationship with Jesus Christ personally. And I would imagine he's always talking to you. Maybe we're not listening, but he's talking. And my prayer for us today is that when he says something that goes against our flesh, we would have the faith of Mary. Yes, Lord, be it unto me. Jesus in the garden, number 6. Also, one of the most powerful, life-changing prayers that has ever been prayed. It's found in Luke chapter 22, verse 41. This is the night of the betrayal, the night where he is going to be arrested, the night that the crucifixion process is set in motion. He's praying, verse 41, and he was within us from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.
But an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There's only been a couple times in history recorded where somebody's sweat turned into blood. One was in Vietnam. And the commanding officer of a particular unit was being sent to what he knew was a suicide mission. He knew that they had to have this, and he knew that the last couple groups that went in were slaughtered, and he was being ordered to do the same. And it's recorded that this individual sweat blood. The stress was so overwhelming of going into almost certain death and taking his men with him. Jesus, this was an intense moment. And Jesus, even though he's still fully God, he's still in a man's suit, and this is still going to hurt. And even the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is, Lord, if there's any way around this, please. But nevertheless, not my will, yours be done. That sounds really good on a Sunday morning. You're going to have tough decisions you have to make in your life. There might be business decisions, ethical decisions. You know, I was talking to someone this week as a pastor. Sometimes how I have to do business sometimes is different than other people do business because I'm a pastor. And you know, maybe you come, I'll give you an example. Let's say Tom, and Tom doesn't have a business, but Tom comes over to my house and we have a contract that Tom's going to refinish, I don't know, remodel my bathroom. And Tom comes in and remodels my bathroom and does a terrible job. And he says, man, okay, here's my bill. Well, I'm Tom's pastor, or I'm not even Tom's pastor, I'm just a pastor. And buddy, I've got enough business sense, I can put someone through the ringer if I need to. But this whole time he's been in my house, he's seen the Bibles out, he's seen my pictures of Jesus, he knows I'm the pastor. What do you do? It's a tough one, isn't it? Yeah. I can rip Tom, not pay him, or make him do it again, and then lose other work, whatever. But then do I take a chance of ruining his opportunity? Is he going to take that out of context? That, well, if that's the way you Christians are, I'm not serving Jesus. Those are tough things. And you know what? All of us have those decisions they happen to us. In that particular situation, mine might be accented a little more because I'm pastor, but you may have a different situation. They know you're a Christian. You took your car to the mechanic, and it was a Christian mechanic, and they fixed it, and they charge you, well, you can't walk into a mechanic anymore for less than $500. They charge you $718. They said it's fixed. You drive down the road. What happens? Comes right back. Do you walk in there? Bless God! Throw the key. You lied to me. You're a hypocrite. Blah, 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 blah. Well, if you're standing on the side of the road long enough, it makes you want to do that, doesn't it? Or do we walk in and, you know, this we have an issue here. And then they come back and say, well, we thought it was this, but it wasn't, so we're going to have to fix this. And then you're like, well, are you still charging me for that? Well, yeah, I needed it. How many of y'all had that happen? Well, that's just a minor thing. But there's going to be times in our life where, and by the way, there's mechanics here. That has never happened with all mechanics that go to church here. I'm being facetious. But Jesus set the example, not my will, thy will be done. I don't want us to get this greasy grace Christianity where we think God's never going to ask us to do something we don't want to do. Okay.
I tell you what I wanted to do this morning. I wanted to sleep 2 more hours. And I wanted to finally get to, I mean, wasn't it beautiful this morning? Get outside, just a little, ever so, just little bit of Christmas in the air. That goes perfect with coffee. Man, just to sit out on the front porch and sip that cup of coffee and pet the dog and look at the sun rising after I slept 2 more hours. Not my will. Thy will be done. And it might be something just as simple as I don't feel like it today. But there may be times where there is a gut-curdling type of situation that you're in. And you know what the will of God is. And you don't want to do it. Our flesh doesn't want to do it. And we say, nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. So as I wrap this up today, prayers that change the world. Change your world. They'll change somebody else's world. Change your neighborhood. Change the world. I gave you some good examples. By the way, Jesus wasn't big on long-winded prayers. If you ever study the prayers of Jesus, they're not long-winded. But prayer number one. I want to know you, Jesus. Tell me more about you. Help me understand the things I don't understand. Prayer number two, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Prayer number three, here I am, Lord. Send me. Prayer number four, pray for others as God brings them to your remembrance. Prayer number five, yes, Lord, I'll do what you ask me to do. Prayer number six, Lord, not my will, thy will be done. You pray those six prayers on a regular basis, and that was 30 seconds. I would rather have you pray 30 seconds, those powerful prayers, than waller and holler for 20 minutes not saying anything, trying to fill words. I used to be the world's worst prayer. When I first got saved, I had a potty mouth, and so I was mixing curse words in with my prayers. And I did. I used to go evangelizing people, and I would tell them they're going to blankety blank hell, and don't be a blankety blank idiot, you know. And God saved my mouth. But then, one of the worst things I did, though, I'd try to pray, and prayer to me was like the invitation to sleep. And all I would do is remind God, I try to come up with different names for God, like Father, Jesus, Lord, Father. Some people today, you know, say Great Sky Daddy, whatever. And then next thing I know, I'm asleep. That was my prayer life. He said, well, if you're lining up to fire me, go ahead. But I did get better at some point. You do get better. But if you want to start somewhere, start with those six sentences. It'll change your life. Amen. I want to pray this prayer with you. It's called the Prayer of St. Patrick. I'm going to say a sentence. I want you to repeat it with me. It's pretty cool. You ready? We closed with this last week. We're going to close with it today. So 3 or 4 words here. You repeat after me. Ready? You ready? Okay. Say, Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ in me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise,
Christ on the heart of every man who thinks about me. Christ on the mouth of everyone who speaks about me. Christ in every eye that sees me. And Christ in every ear that hears me. That's a good prayer. Hey, we love you so much. Father, bless these precious people. As we go today, we go in faith, making that prayer our battle cry for this week. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you soon.